15, verse number 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So it's as simple as it can be. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, then we're wasting our time being here, and you just throw your Bible out the door and never look at it again. Right. If Christ be not risen from the dead. But he has risen from the dead, and his resurrection ensures our resurrection. Now, briefly, let's finish up what we looked at last week concerning the second coming of the Lord. I don't want to belabor this because we have already, but there are two different aspects of his second coming. The rapture, which is him coming for the church. Thank you. And then the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is him coming visibly, literally, physically, to begin his 1,000-year rule. I'm going to quickly give you some differences, some contrast, before we move on to the resurrection. You don't have to write these down. But I made a list here of differences between his first coming and the second coming. It's important to note differences. Have you noticed our society wants to remove all the differences? Everybody wants you to think there's nobody different. They want you to have the idea that there's no right, no wrong, it's just your matter of opinion. They want to emphasize how much alike we are. They don't emphasize how much different we are. Do you know why that we cannot in good faith embrace Roman Catholics as our brothers in Christ? Because they're different. They don't believe the Bible doctrine that we believe. You're getting awful quiet in here, amen?
Right.
And I don't have any fellowship with a man who believes you have to go through Mary to get your prayers answered. Do you know what a boring life it would be for me, folks, if I had to sit in a little booth all day listening to you all come and confess to me your sins? Wouldn't that be a way to make a living? Talk about some good grounds for blackmail, though, right? I mean, I never have to ask for anything again. But let me give you quickly some differences between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And listen closely. They're remarkable how they're different. Number one, Christ came to save sinners the first time. The second time, he comes to condemn sinners. He passes out judgment. The first coming, Christ shed his blood. The second coming, he's going to shed his enemy's blood in the battle of Armageddon. The first time he came, he rode on a humble donkey. The second time he comes, he's on a glorious white horse. The first time he came, the devil influenced power over the Lord in the sense that the devil was able to tempt the Lord. And he was able to, if the Lord has accepted it, to give him all the kingdoms of this world. But when Jesus comes again, he binds the devil. So that's reversed. During the first coming of our Lord, shortly afterward, Jerusalem was destroyed. Remember that? 70 AD. The second time Jesus comes again, there's going to be another city destroyed. But it's not Jerusalem. It's Babylon. And you'll find that in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. The first time he came, he's associated with a lamb. Who remembers what lion? What so he associated with at the second coming? A lion. First time a lamb, second time a lion. The first time he came, he was rejected by the Jews, but received by the Gentiles. The second time he comes, he's going to be rejected by the Gentiles and accepted by the Jews. See the marvelous switch that occurs here between his first and second coming? The first time he came, he turned down or he refused all the kingdoms of this world. When he comes again, he's going to rule the kingdoms of this world. They're rightfully his. The first time he came, he established a spiritual kingdom. Didn't he say the Spirit of God is within? The second time he comes, he's going to establish a earthly physical kingdom. The first time he came, he was crucified with a sign over his head that said the King of the Jews. The second time he comes, the Bible calls him the King of Kings. The first time he came, he received a crown of thorns. When he comes again, he'll have many crowns on his head. And then finally, Jesus came the first time lying in a manger. The second time, he sits on a throne. Now, there's probably many more I missed, but I hope from just that list you can see what a difference there is between the two comings of our Lord. And you'd almost wouldn't think it's the same person. But it is. It's the same Lord that came the first time. Now, let's get into the resurrection now. Stay where you are in 1 Corinthians 15, but also find John chapter 5. John chapter 5. As we read 1 Corinthians 15, it's probably the most definitive chapter in the whole Bible about the resurrection. Paul goes into quite a lengthy discussion about the different resurrections and their order and so forth. But down where I'm from, maybe some folks around here, I don't know, there's a lot of churches that preach there's one general resurrection. How many of you have heard that doctrine? And the idea is that at the end of the world, there's going to be one day at the end of the world when everybody that's dead is going to get up, saved, lost, and they're going to form this gigantic line. Saved and lost people all mingled together. They're going to form one big line, and everyone's going to come before the Lord, and he's going to say, good or bad. Now, wouldn't you just be of all men most miserable if that's the kind of judgment you're looking forward to? Because if that's the way it is, you could never have assurance of your salvation until you got there and he told you which way to go. Brother, you better have assurance long before you get to the judgment. I have it now. I've already been judged, you see. My sins were judged on Calvary when he died. That's called amillennialism. That means there's no millennium. There's going to be the end of the world. The other system of doctrine is called postmillennialism. They believe that the church is getting the earth in a better shape and the church is making the world better and better and better. And then someday Jesus is going to come again and rule over the kingdom that we as the church have brought in for him. That was a very popular belief around the late 19th century and early 20th century, because people were prospering, industrial revolution, work was getting easier. So people thought, this must be the new age. But there's something that happened that stopped postmillennialism dead in its tracks. In fact, two of them, the world wars. How can you have a church bringing in the perfect society if you're still killing each other? World War I dealt a death blow to postmillennialism. And then when World War II came, and now we have the atomic age, that almost put the last coffin in the nail of postmillennialism. They didn't have a post to lean on, brother. They had to become amillennialism, or they had to come over to the Bible position of being premillennial. Premillennialism takes a negative view of this world. What premillennialism teaches is that the world's going to get worse and worse and worse, and the only way it's going to get better is if Jesus Christ comes and straightens it out. That's the power of negative thinking. Be negative about it. Amen. There's some things in life you ought to be negative about. I'm negative about the world system. I don't have any faith in it. I have none whatsoever. I hope you don't. I'm negative about my own flesh. I don't have any faith in my flesh at all. But those are the three systems: amillennialism, post, and premillennialism. Included in that are these resurrections. Now, everybody, some people teach there's one long general resurrection. That's the end of it. But John 5, chapter 20, verse 29, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says clearly here that there's not one resurrection. There's actually two. John chapter 5 and verse number 28 to begin with. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's as far as they took it. That's where they got the general resurrection. They didn't read the next verse. Verse 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Sounds to me like there's two resurrections. Resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Don't let that word hour fool you. Some folks say, well, it says marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. So both those things must happen in the same hour. It's not what it's saying at all. It's saying each resurrection has its own time. In the hour of the first resurrection, the righteous are going to be raised. In the time or the hour of the second resurrection, the wicked are going to be raised. I don't know how you can get around it, folks. There is not one general resurrection. There are two. I want to mark that down. There are two resurrections in Scripture, the first and the second. Now, mark this down as well. The first resurrection occurs in three parts. Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The first resurrection always deals with the righteous. We're all together so far. You're going to be part of the first resurrection if you're born again. If you're a child of God, you're going to be brought up at the first resurrection. The second resurrection is for everybody that ever died lost. I don't care what age they lived in, all the way from Cain, all the way down, Everybody that dies lost will be brought up at the second resurrection. So which resurrection are you part of? Which resurrection is the lost man part of? Good. Good, strong answers. Here's the trouble. Which part of the first resurrection are we concerned with? There are three parts to it. And you say, how's that so? Well, I thought you'd ask that, and I'm very glad you did. Look in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. God likes to do things in threes. Have you noticed that? Threes and sevens. And the first resurrection deals with the saints, those who have died in faith, so to speak. And to understand the first resurrection, you have to go back to an Old Testament feast. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll read in there just a moment. Leviticus 23. How many of you ever heard of the Feast of the First Fruits? It was a very, very important feast in Israel's day. Let me tell you how it went quickly. Every year at the Feast of the First Fruits, or at the harvest time, a farmer would take two or three sheaves of his wheat, so forth. He would take two or three sheaves, come to the tabernacle, the temple, and wave those sheaves before the Lord. You've heard it in scriptures called the wave offering. Remember that? They would wave those before the Lord, signifying that they're giving him the first fruits of their harvest and signifying they're counting on him to give them more, the rest of the harvest. That was the ritual. Here's what the Bible says about it. Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse number 10. Leviticus 23:10. The Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. That's the first ritual in the Feast of First Fruits. Stay in this same chapter and look at verse 22. Verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. I hope you caught it. There's three different parts to the Feast of First Fruits. Part number one was the wave offering, just a small portion of the crop waved before the Lord. In verse 22, you see the harvest, right? When you reap the harvest, that's the second part. When they reap the full harvest, they bring it all into the storehouse. And then there's one more part. That's called the gleanings. This verse says as well, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. God had a welfare system in the Old Testament. And he told the farmers, don't go around and harvest the grain in the corners of your field. He said, just round it off. Leave the corners, because that'll be for the poor and the stranger. Interesting, however, they had to go get it themselves. You see, nobody brought it to them. So God had a welfare system, but they had to go do the work God provided for them. I'm not saying one way or the other. If you're thinking about somebody, I'm talking about somebody, I'm not particularly, but the rule stands. And so this was the three parts of the first fruits. All together so far, you got to get a hold of this. The first fruits, the wave offering, then the full harvest, and then the gleanings. Three parts. Do you know that God has set up the resurrections to fit this feast perfectly? Now you may be asking yourself, how would anybody ever associate the Feast of First Fruits with the resurrection in the New Testament? There's one verse that ties both passages together, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 15 where we looked. The Bible says Christ is the, remember, first fruits of them that slept. So this scripture tells us that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Do you know the first true resurrection that ever occurred on the face of this earth? The very first true resurrection was Jesus Christ himself. Now somebody may say, wait a minute, I thought that they were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. There was, but they weren't resurrected. They have another word for what happened to them. It's resuscitated. I did a lot of that in the emergency room. We brought people back. I've seen people brought back, resuscitated. But here's the problem with being resuscitated. They're going to have to die again at some point. Everybody that's ever been resuscitated during a heart attack or during a stroke, whatever, sometime later down the road, they will die. So Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. Did Lazarus have to die again sometime in the future? Yes, he died. The boy that was raised in the Old Testament, you know, the son of that widow woman, he was raised from the dead, but is he still alive today? You see, there's a difference between reviving somebody, resuscitating, and resurrecting somebody. Resurrection means you're brought back to life, never to die again. So, again, who is the first real resurrection in Scripture? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first one to ever come back from the dead, never to die again. Now, if the Bible here likens the first fruits of the resurrection to Jesus Christ, there must be a connection somewhere between the resurrection, first resurrection, and the three parts of the Feast of First Fruits. So let's look at them. The first part of the first resurrection is an event that occurred in Matthew 27. So I'd like for you to turn there. Matthew chapter 27. Now again, we're taking the three parts of the first fruits and we're lining them up with the three parts of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 27. Now, I don't know if I gave you the reference. Did I give you the reference for the verse I quoted that said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? That was 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. I'll read that verse to you again. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So that's why I'm tying together the Feast of First Fruits with resurrection. The Bible does it. It likens that feast with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 27, a very unusual event happened here when our Lord died and gave up the ghost. Look what happened here in Jerusalem. Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Did you catch that? Top to bottom. Not from the bottom up, from the top down. That signified it was God who was renting the veil, not anybody on the earth. God was ripping it open from the heavens. And so, verse number 52, this would give you a shock, wouldn't it? And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Do you all have, we call it Decoration Day down in the South, where everybody gets together and you go put flowers or whatever on your loved one's tombs? Wouldn't you like to have been there on Decoration Day when Jesus yielded up the ghost and the graves just burst open? How many of those Old Testament saints came up when this happened? Not all of them. This verse just said, and the graves were opened and many bodies. Mark it down. The first resurrection began with Jesus Christ and those saints that came out of their graves when he yielded up the ghost. Now, you know what that was saying? Remember the sheaf offering? Remember the wave offering? They were saying, Lord, here's just a small portion of what you've given us. We're going to trust you to give the full harvest someday. Do you know why the Lord gave us an account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of these other bodies? He's saying, this is just a glimpse of what's going to happen someday. This is just the first fruits. This is just the wave offering. God's saying to the world and to us specifically, there's going to come a full harvest someday. So this is where it begins, the resurrection of our Savior and the bodies of those that came up from the dead during right after his death. That's the first part. Now let's look at the full harvest. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we've been a while. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You've just read the second part of the first resurrection, the full harvest. God's going to get every member of his bride. He's going to raise every single member of the church when he comes at the rapture. He's not going to leave any in the ground. He's not going to leave any behind. If you've been born again, trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go up at the rapture. If you've had to go up by way of death beforehand, your body's going to come up. If you're still alive at the rapture, your whole person is going to go up with a changed body. That's the full harvest. Are we still clear on this? Just as clear as mud, right? Here's how it happens. The first fruits, you have the wave offering, just a sample of what's coming. That was Jesus and those few saints that were raised in Jerusalem. This is the full harvest, but there's one more part to go. Remember what it was called back there in Leviticus? The gleanings. Gleanings is when God gathers up what's left. Amen? That's when he gathers up what's left in the corners. You know when this occurs? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Because don't forget, there's going to be people saved after the rapture of the church. There's going to be a lot of them, obviously. In fact, the Bible says it's a number which no man can number. Now, if you're here lost, don't take your chances on it, brethren. Don't think you'll wait and see if this thing's true or not. And if we all disappear, you'll get right. I'm afraid you won't have the opportunity. But there will be people who will be saved during the tribulation after the rapture. And that's why God sends those 144,000 Jewish preachers all over the world. Remember those fellows? They preach the gospel of the kingdom, and many people believe them. But if you reject the mark of the beast during tribulation, if you accept Christ and reject the beast mark, you're going to be made a martyr for your faith. What happens to the body of those people who die during tribulation? What happens to them? Let's say you've never heard the gospel and the church goes up and somebody comes to you and preaches the gospel of the kingdom and you believe it and say, yes, I trust Christ. I say no to the mark of the beast. They cut your head off. What happens to you? Well, your spirit and soul go to be with the Lord at that moment. But your body's still here. What's God going to do with all the bodies of those people who are saved during tribulation? You ever think about this stuff? I mean, the Bible must say something about it. He's not just going to leave the bodies of the righteous here on this earth. What's going to happen to all those who die during tribulation, they're going to be just like what happened to the two witnesses that had their heads cut off and laid in the street for 3 days. Remember? And those witnesses, when their heads were cut off, their spirit and soul went to be with the Lord until it was time to send them back. But their bodies laid there for 3 days. After 3 days, remember what happened? Whole lot of shaking going on, brother. They stood up on their feet. See, God raised their bodies. Remember what they heard after their bodies were raised up? They heard, come up hither. And up goes those two resurrections. Up goes those two saints. They were Old Testament saints, weren't they? Two witnesses. The Old Testament saints. went up, both Moses and Elijah. So they're a picture of what happens to the tribulation saints. Look here in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 4. Revelation 24. Here's the gleanings. Here's the part that God's going to clean house with, so to speak. He's going to sweep his corners out here. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. No doubt about it, these were tribulation saints. You're never going to have the choice to accept or reject the mark of the beast. You're never going to have that choice. So this can't be talking about you. This is talking about somebody who made a conscious decision to reject the mark of the beast and testified their faith by their own blood. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, he's contrasting here. Those saved people in verse 4, they're called up. But verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Those dead there in verse 5, the rest of the dead, those are all unsaved dead. Those are all those who have died out of faith. Their bodies will stay in the ground until the millennial kingdom is complete. And then when the millennium's over, God's going to raise the bodies of every lost man, lost woman, and they're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. But what about the tribulation saints? We haven't answered that question yet. Look at verse 5 again. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. See the punctuation? Period. This is the first resurrection. Don't connect the first resurrection with the rest of the dead. That phrase, this is the first resurrection, is simply referring to what happened in verse 4. He's including those that happened in verse 4, those who were beheaded. They're being raised and reigning with Christ. That's the first resurrection. He's not equating the first resurrection with the rest of the dead who live not again till 1,000 years are over. He's just giving you an insert there. The rest of the lost dead, they won't be a part of the millennium. They'll stay in the ground till they come up. But look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, here's the phrase, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here's what happens to those tribulation saints. Once Christ comes back to the earth, once he touches down Revelation 19, he's going to raise up all those that were killed during tribulation. He'll raise them up in their new glorified bodies. And they will, with us, we've already received our glorified bodies some 7 years prior to this. Us, them, and you and I will go into the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. So what happens to the tribulation saints? They're resurrected after 7 years tribulation. Everybody clear on that? If you've got a question, now's the time to ask it or a comment. Yes, sir.
I have a question. At what point in these resurrections is the separation of the sheep and the goats?
You mean that the Mount of Olives, when Jesus said all nations are gathered before him?
Yes.
That occurs. Did everybody hear the question? It's a good point. I don't think I enumerated on that. But Jesus taught in the book of Matthew during the Olivet Discourse that there's going to be a judgment of nations, sheep and goats. We understand that. And the basis of salvation in that judgment is their relationship to Israel. Because he said, I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison and so forth. And they said, Lord, when did we see you sick and naked and so forth? He said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren. Brethren according to the flesh. That's the Jews. That occurs after his second coming as well. Just before the millennium starts. Because that judgment's going to determine whether or not they get to go into the millennium. So I should have stated that earlier. But the sheep and goat nations, that judgment happens just prior to the 1,000 years. Because that's the criteria for who gets to go in and who is excluded. That's an important judgment, by the way. Appreciate you bringing that up. Any other questions now? We're not quite finished yet. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to make a disclaimer first. I don't promise I'll have the answer, but I'd like to hear your question.
Well, the tribulation saints that go into the millennium, and that we that are with Christ and have already gone on, we want to come back and live and reign with Christ through the millennium.
Yes.
Those tribulation saints, are they the ones that inhabit the earth then? They produce and generation after generation for a thousand years?
You mean in their glorified bodies?
I'm wondering who's going to do all these generations. We're going to have them for a thousand years.
I believe, and I'm not saying I'm infallible, but I believe the earth will be populated then by those righteous who are admitted into the millennium when Jesus comes and judges the sheep and the goats. I personally don't believe that any of the tribulation saints will have children because they'll be glorified bodies. They'll be in an angelic, sort of like the angels Jesus said, they're neither married nor given in marriage, so forth. So I believe, again, if anybody can find a scripture that contradicts me, I'd be glad to hear it. But I believe the earth will be populated because, don't forget, there'll be children who will enter into the millennium as well. And those children are going to grow up, and they'll get married, and they'll have children. The reason I don't believe it'll be the tribulation saints who have children is, let's say two tribulation saints in their glorified bodies did have a child. Wouldn't that child be sinless? Because by that time, the tribulation saints would receive their new bodies and they wouldn't be sinful anymore. And if they had birth, if they gave birth, they'd be given birth to sinless people. That raises the question, how then can the devil come back at the end of the millennium and amass such a great army and cause millions of people to turn against Christ? So there must be some flesh and blood, still sinful nature people here. That's why I take that position. But very good question.
Well, you're talking about the saints that come back with Christ. They're not going to have children. This is what you're talking about.
Yes,
right? But the folks that came out of the millennium saved, without being beheaded, will populate the country. The world.
Right.
And they will have children, and out of those children when the army, where the armies will come.
Yeah, exactly. So what we were talking about, just to make sure I cleared everybody, is she's talking about not only the church age saints, but the tribulation saints who have been resurrected. That's what she's talking about, those who had died. And when they're resurrected, they're in their glorified bodies. And so in that case, I don't believe they'd produce any children, being sinless beings. But those who were admitted to the kingdom, like you said, who still have their flesh and blood bodies and reproduce, they'll have children. Did you have something, Miss Marion?
The New Jerusalem, when it comes down, who's going to live in it?
Well, the Bible calls that the Lamb's wife. The New Jerusalem, I particularly believe, is a special domain for the church itself. Now, where is that going to come into being during the millennium when Jesus Christ is on the earth? I don't know the answer to that one. I can't say that I know. I'm sure it's in there. If anybody has any idea, I'd like to hear it. But the city comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. We know that much. And New Jerusalem is the home of the bride of Christ, because doesn't the book of Hebrews say Jerusalem is the mother of us all? So I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know exactly when we're going to inhabit the New Jerusalem. But I do know this, wherever Christ is, we'll be there with him. Because the rapture said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I know it doesn't help a thing, my dear, but I'll study on it if I can get it all. Anybody have any idea? I don't know exactly when that New Jerusalem is going to be populated. I know it will be populated because it'll have foundations of, remember the foundations of the city, gates, so forth. And the Bible said the gates were not shut by night. People can come in and out as they please. So it may be a situation where you have the New Jerusalem and people can just, as they wish, go from earth to the New Jerusalem. However that goes. Like you're sitting on something, Brother Thompson.
No, I'm just thinking about the mid-trib people. Pentecostals believe in mid-trib. Or I mean mid-tribulation rapture.
Yeah.
Those witnesses? They are facing this dying for the cause. I believe that's worse.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they say they're full gospel, they're not.
And
I can see where everybody's misinformed if you don't believe the whole, read the whole scripture.
The full gospel.
Yeah, full gospel, yeah.
What he was saying is true. A lot of the charismatics, Pentecostals, believe that the church will be here for the first half of tribulation,
yeah,
and then they'll be raptured in the middle. And the only ones that get raptured in the middle are those who have lived right, not had the mark, so forth. But at any time in there, if you want to add works to that situation, you've gotten yourself into a theological mess. But again, as you said, if they take those two witnesses to be a pattern of believers, I guess they could say, well, if God raptured them up during the mid-tribulation, I guess he can do anybody. But that's not the case at all. Because the rapture, folks, as far as 1 Thessalonians 4, says it's for a specific group of people, those who sleep in Jesus, in Christ. No tribulation saints ever said to be in Christ. As far as I can tell from the scripture, and again, I'm not claiming to be infallible, but no Old Testament saints ever said to be in Christ either. I believe the Old Testament saints are going to be brought up out of the dead just before the millennium. And I had to pray about that because some folks brought some verses to my mind, and I really wanted to study the thing. And the Lord took me personally over, not me personally, you know, it's in his word, but he showed me in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 1 Corinthians 12, nobody gets into the body of Christ without being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So nobody's in Christ unless you've been baptized into Christ's body by the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen to Moses or Abraham or Elijah, anything like that. Now again, that's not a fundamental of the faith, of course, but those are the gleanings. God's going to take care. The point is, God's going to see to it that everybody who's ever died in faith is going to come out of the ground. He's not going to leave anybody behind. And then the very last part of the resurrection, we'll finish here. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. You're already there probably. Revelation 20. So get this much. The first resurrection is only for the believers, or I mean by that those who have died in faith. It occurs in three parts. The gleanings, the full harvest, or the sheaf offering, the full harvest, and the gleanings. Three parts. You and I are going to go up at the full harvest. We're going to go up together. And then here's the second resurrection. It's very simple. It's just one event for the second resurrection. Verse number, let's see, yes, here it is. Verse 11, Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, here it is, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That's their bodies the sea is giving up. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. So God raises all the lost people at the same time, and they go immediately into the great white throne judgment, where they will have a new body as well. They're not going to have a glorified body like you and I have.